Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we often like to ask about origins. And here I'm not thinking so much about family origins, even though we might enjoy a good game of Dutch bingo. But it's as consumers, living in a consumer society, that we like to ask about origins. You're out visiting friends for an evening, and you notice in their kitchen or in their garage something novel, something innovative that you've never seen before. You ask about it, and you find out that it helps cook your potatoes faster or change your oil quicker. And that prompts you to ask, where did you buy that? You want to know its origins so that you can get your hands on it as well. Well, the Catechism is also concerned about the matter of origins. Lord's Day 25, question 65, looks backward. It's actually an excellent example of why it's important for Catechism students to learn both the questions and the answers of the Catechism. Catechism questions are not just filling up space. They often contain very important truths. In such cases, to miss the question is to miss the whole enchilada. Well, Lord's Day 25, question 65, begins with a concise summary of everything mentioned in the previous two Lord's Days. You need faith alone to be right before God and to share in Christ and all of his benefits. But all of this then begs the question, where does this faith come from? If faith is of such vital importance that it's only through faith that I am united to Christ and receive all his benefits, how do I get that faith? Well, God's word this afternoon is going to make it clear where faith comes from. It's not something you can find for purchase on the shelf of Walmart, Costco, or Home Hardware. It's not something you can purchase. Faith comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit uses particular instruments, means of grace, to establish and to nurture faith. Preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. He uses these as means through which he communicates God's grace in Christ to us. Therefore, if you want to know where you get faith, where you grow in faith, the Word of God this afternoon is going to point out to you again in no uncertain terms. Here's where you get it. Here is where you learn to slow down and walk again as redeemed and righteous servants of the Lord. I preach to you this word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit works his gift of faith through the means of grace. We'll see two things. He produces faith by the preaching. Secondly, he strengthens faith by the sacraments. So he produces faith by the preaching. Indeed, the Catechism doesn't leave us in the dark when it deals with the matter of faith. Faith, we confess, is from the Holy Spirit. Now, in the first place, that tells us it's a gift. It's from God. We don't come to faith of ourselves. And so that means we also cannot give it to others. Elders and pastors can't give faith. Parents cannot give faith to their children. It's a gift from heaven, which is already a call for humility. Everything we receive is from God. Christ is a gift beyond description, but so is faith, by which we are brought into union with Christ. We can't think that when it comes to faith, now, finally, that's something I can do. I can show I am willing and able to believe. No. Faith is a gift, and you are unable to believe if you don't first receive the gift. The Spirit gives that faith. So yes, this is a humbling confession, but it is at the same time a confession that should bring great joy to our hearts. Because really, if faith were something of my own doing, then there's not a chance it would last. But the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts, the Catechism says. So your faith can be attacked, ridiculed, and threatened, but it can't be lost. God's gift is an abiding, unshakable possession, because God never forsakes the work of His hands, the work He began. Well, that work of the Holy Spirit takes place on the Sunday. The Catechism here is thinking particularly of the sermon. It's a matter of utmost importance for our faith, and the Scriptures testify to that. You need only consider the book of Acts to see that the Holy Spirit powerfully uses the proclamation of the gospel as a means to work faith. For what happened, for example, on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, you remember, the Spirit mightily descends upon that house in Jerusalem with a sound like the blowing of a violent wind and what looked like tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them. And everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do they start doing? They start speaking in their own languages, declaring the wonders of God. They were preaching the gospel through the power of the Spirit. But that's not it. The Apostle Peter stands up, addresses the crowd, and he delivers a sermon. He quotes from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Joel, to show that this day of Pentecost would come, that Christ would come to pour out His Spirit on all people. Peter also refers to Psalm 16, that it pointed ahead to Christ, whom God's people put to death, but who was raised from the dead, imperishable. And from His position now at the right hand of God, Christ has poured out what they now see and hear. And then Peter calls his listeners to repentance and faith. Now, what was the effect of that sermon? About 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Through the preaching of the gospel, people come to faith. It wasn't through the musical accompaniment or a gospel choir or even Peter's polished oration that this came to be. No, the Spirit doesn't work that way. It was through a sermon with Christ at the center. Well, that happens again later on in the book of Acts, a number of times. Think of what we read in Acts chapter 8, that well-known story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit Himself could have spoken directly to the heart of the eunuch to make him understand the beauty of Jesus Christ. But that's not what happens. The Spirit works through means. First, an angel of the Lord instructs Philip to go to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip does so, and then he meets the Ethiopian sitting in his chariot. The Holy Spirit tells Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Philip does so, and he hears the eunuch reading the book of Isaiah. He says he doesn't understand what he's reading. He needs somebody to explain its deep meaning to him. And so what happens? Beginning with that very passage in Isaiah, Philip explains the Scriptures. He tells the eunuch the good news about Jesus. The ESV there could have put it even a bit stronger in verse 35. Beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So instead of the Holy Spirit speaking directly to the eunuch, he sends Philip to proclaim the gospel. Now, what do you think about that? It might actually sound a bit cumbersome, a bit inefficient. Why didn't God just work salvation in the Ethiopian directly, instantaneously, and without any means? For that matter, why doesn't he do so for all of his people? Why preaching? Why use the ministry of weak and sinful men to work salvation in us? Well, yes, it certainly would be efficient for God to save all of us without any means. He's certainly able to do so. But we need to, yes, make a distinction between what God in his sovereignty is able to do and what he in his sovereign good pleasure has decided to do. He's chosen to use certain means. Preaching was holy and wise God's way of bringing the Ethiopian to faith in Christ. And it's the same for us. Maybe, just maybe, it's because preaching takes time. You can't say it all in one sermon. It takes many sermons to promote maturity in faith. So maybe, just maybe, the Lord's method of cultivating our faith opens up for us the opportunity to gradually digest and appreciate the many delightful, blessed details of our Savior and his work. Maybe, just maybe, God does it this way for God's glory. There is no maybe, of course. And this is why we are to embrace God's way of working. The powerful Holy Spirit works with the gospel. And then it comes as no surprise what we read also in Romans 10, verse 14 and following. How will they call on him in whom they haven't believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul is quoting there from the prophet Isaiah, who is not enamored with feet as such. He considers the feet of preachers beautiful because they carry the preacher and the good news he's bringing. That good news is for sinful people, and it's only through hearing that news that you come to faith, and it's only through faith that you become righteous before God in Christ. Yes, then beautiful indeed are those feet. Faith is produced by the preaching of the gospel. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing through the word of Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, it's become more and more a thing in churches today to treat the preaching of God's word as no longer up to the task of building faith. It's said that preaching's emphasis on words has been put out of business by a culture of visual images. Preaching's one-directional communication fails to address our learning styles or allow for peer dialogue. Its mentally demanding expositions of sentences and doctrines of the Bible go way over the character limits of the Twitter generation, and so on. And so much of today's worship, consciously or not, passes for entertainment. Pastors fall under great pressure to conduct services that are lively, practical, and relevant, in order to keep the pew sitters interested in what's happening. Sermons are becoming messages geared more towards felt needs than to driving home the needs that the Bible says fallen men and women have. And the sermon itself is delivered by someone who just tries to come across as a regular guy, not God's servant, who is a steward of the mysteries of God, who must handle the word of truth with care, and who's been set apart for this holy task. What about us here? I would expect and hope that such a synopsis of contemporary worship makes us sigh, maybe even a little upset. We recognize well that in God's purposes, there really is no substitute for a spirit-filled, duly called man speaking the word of Christ. Yet the question is relevant for us. How highly do you regard the preaching? What premium do you place on preaching? Lord's Day 25, question and answer 65 says, faith is the means by which you are grafted into Christ, made to share in Christ and all his benefits. You get that faith and you grow in that faith from the Spirit who works it in your heart by the preaching. This was a huge emphasis for the reformers. The whole Christian life is rooted in Christ and connection with him. That rooting, that connecting happens from the preaching of the word. It doesn't say Bible studies, nor personal or family devotions, nor stimulating books. Those have a place, but a subordinate place. It's the preaching that is paramount in rooting, establishing, and nurturing life in Christ. So are your hearts listening for Christ? Or are you perhaps limiting yourself to the details of the passage? I learned lots from that sermon. The object of your faith, brothers and sisters, is not the Bible. It's Christ. Understand me well. God calls us to grow in the knowledge of his word. There's no question. But historical facts and details about a text and the connections between the one passage and the other passage are not what make a sermon a sermon. No, these are servants. They have to point to the Master. Christ crucified and raised is what all preaching has to magnify. That's how your faith grows. You have to be looking, aching to hear and to see the beauty and the glory of the Christ. Him we proclaim. Him we put on display for you. For your faith to grow. We need that. We need him regularly, always, because we are always under attack by the devil, the world, and our own flesh. That is why it is vital that we are here whenever God calls us here. Every time the Holy Spirit is here in his workshop, we have to be here as well. This is where he uses his instruments, his means of grace. That's why we gather, to receive the prophetic word of God, to strip away the idolatries of our hearts, to fill our hearts with the zeal to know God and his Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord wants hungry hearts that long to be instructed, corrected, encouraged. When you come to church with that yearning, He will never withhold His grace and Spirit from you. He will cause your faith in Christ to grow. We come to our second point then, where we see that He strengthens faith by the sacraments. Well, also in answer 65, the Catechism goes on to confess that the Holy Spirit strengthens, confirms our faith by the use of the sacraments. Now, of course, it's true that the preaching of the gospel also strengthens and confirms our faith. Otherwise, if preaching only served to create or produce faith, then those who come to faith would no longer need the ministry of the gospel. And we've surely just come to see how much we do need the preaching. That's the word for our ear. But the Lord does have other means by which to strengthen and confirm, and that's through the sacraments. These are what the church father Augustine called the visible word, the word for our eyes. And whereas the preaching has this double function, it works and strengthens faith, the sacraments have this single function of strengthening. And yet, brothers and sisters, both word and sacraments have the same goal in mind. That goal is the gospel. Question 66 asks, what are the sacraments? And the first part of the answer tells us that the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use He might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. This is why the Lord in His grace gives the sacraments in addition to the preaching of the word. Through them, he the more fully declares and seals to us His promises. For brothers and sisters, the Lord knows His sheep inside and out. We confess together in the Belgic Confession, Article 33, we believe that our gracious God, mindful of our insensitivity and weakness, has ordained sacraments. God knows the weakness of our faith. He knows we do struggle at times with believing His promises. And so as our gracious God indeed, He gives us also sacraments. The promises of God that we hear with our ears apply visibly to our eyes. God the Spirit gives visual instruction to us, just like a teacher makes clear to his students by drawing on a chalkboard or a whiteboard or whatever board what he has told them, what he has put in their ear. The Holy Spirit, you see, is working through our senses, holding out for us the promises of the gospel. That's how important He considers it, that we understand His promises full well, with mind and heart. He instructs us by those visible signs so that His word might be rooted deeper and deeper in our souls. In baptism, as we'll soon see again, it's the water. Just as water washes away filth from the body, so truly does the blood of Christ wash away the filth of my soul, which is sin. That is something absolutely breathtaking. That forgiveness of sins. That's, yes, unbelievable. That's why we have the sign of water, to confirm that. Even a child can see and understand that. In the Lord's Supper, there are two signs, bread and wine. Just as one is nourished by that and remains in life, so we receive by Christ's body and blood eternal life. The white bread is the sign of his crucified body, the red wine the sign of his shed blood. The Lord's Supper is a meal that sustains and nourishes eternal life. Beloved, forgiveness of sins and eternal life are both promises of the gospel, which our Lord, by the sign language of his sacraments, wants us to learn better. We also confess that the sacraments are seals. They are not only visible instruction about the miracle of the gospel, they are also visible guarantees which confirm the truth and the certainty of the gospel. It is as if God is giving us his own signature that his word is binding and absolutely sure. Now that's important to know. Sacraments are like God's oath, confirming that we can trust what he promises us in his word. Many Christians today view sacraments as an oath of their allegiance to the Lord. That gets it wrong. That's not the reason why the Lord Jesus instituted the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus did not give us the sacraments to show the strength of our faith, but to help us in our weakness. By the sacraments, our covenant God solemnly declares that he is obligated to make his promises reality. As surely as a covenant child, Casey and Winston, is each baptized or each sprinkled outwardly with water, so really is the promise from the Lord for each of these to wash their sins away. That's a reality for all who receive the seal on their foreheads. My sins are most certainly washed away. I can believe it. I don't have to doubt it. So the Lord also shows us the bread and wine. And not only that, we may take it, eat it, drink it. As really as that bread and wine enters my body and becomes one with my flesh and blood, so absolutely real is it that I, by faith, am one with Christ and that he's one with me. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit gives us these things because of our weak faith. You can't get a closer, more intimate, and more certain guarantee from your God. We need this desperately. Yes, already from the beginning, God's people needed this assurance. Just think of the father of all believers, as he's called. Abraham was strong in his faith, was he not? The Lord told him to leave Ur, hometown, homeland, Ur of the Chaldeans, and go to an unknown place, to Canaan. Abraham obeyed, no question. God then promised him that he would be the father of a large nation. But God knew that promise would make some severe demands upon Abraham and his trust and his faith, because Abraham didn't have even one son yet. And he was already well on in years. And that's why the Lord took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." Even the father of believers needed a sign in order to better understand the promise of the gospel. It is no different for us. For the Spirit's work continues today. He is pleased to use the sacraments to strengthen us in our faith. But there's actually more to say about the sacraments as the second means of grace. After answering the question about what are the sacraments, Question 67 raises another crucial concern. Are both the word and sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? We have to recall when the Catechism was written. People are kind of coming out of the Roman Church and joining the Reformed faith. The Roman Catholic Church was and continues to be a sacramental church. That means that there, the sacraments are viewed as the primary means of grace. It wasn't the sermon, but the celebration of the Mass that was the central part of the Roman worship service. And so the student, you might say, in the Catechism wants to be sure of himself. We've just said that the sacraments are servants of the preached word. The Holy Spirit uses the sacraments to strengthen the faith that he himself gives in the preaching. So the Catechism student in question 67 wants to know, if I understand all this correctly, what we've just said, is it the case that in both word and sacraments, our faith is focused on Christ's one sacrifice on the cross? And so our Catechism answers, yes, indeed, absolutely right. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. Both were instituted for the same reason. They both point to Golgotha. The Catechism is reiterating, not sacraments, but preaching is first. The gospel teaches, sacraments assure. And that means that while the sacraments are for us to use, they're not absolutely required for salvation. The hearing of the word is necessary to obtain faith. It's necessary for the Spirit to create faith in our hearts. So the hearing of the gospel is necessary for salvation. No one can be saved without faith. But we cannot say the same of the sacraments. Remember, they are seals. Faith clings to the promises of the gospel, and the sacraments seal those promises. Even so, the fact that the sacraments are not necessary for salvation may never cause us to think lightly of them, just like we may never think lightly of the preaching of the word. No, the highest good is not our salvation. It's the glory of God. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And God receives high glory when the tokens of his love are used properly. Why may I put it that strongly? Every time a child is baptized, that's a visible proclamation of the Lord's faithfulness, steadfastness from generation to generation. Every celebration of the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the sweet mercy of the Lord. My beloved, both word and sacraments are after the same thing. Our salvation rests on the atoning sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross. This is the only basis for our salvation. That's why this Lord's Day mentions those words no less than 3 times. Answer 66, question 67, answer 67. We read of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we will hear it again in the Lord's days to come on the sacraments. From generation to generation, the Lord points us to the cross where Christ shed his blood. to obtain our salvation. We were not there physically, but by faith we were. And we get to hear that wonderful news every week and see it regularly as well. All of this, yes, in the workshop of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're here. And that's why we come. The Holy Spirit draws you here to turn your attention, your eyes, your ears, to Christ, His one sacrifice on the cross. By both word and sacraments, the Spirit produces and strengthens our faith. And by faith alone, we are righteous before God. So we praise the Lord that He uses means to build us up in our faith and to prepare us for eternity. We can't ask for any more. And so the psalmist says, indeed, one thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. That today is here in church. We hear and we see the beauty and glory of our Lord in the promises He gives us. So open your ears and your eyes. Come, hear and see and celebrate the only comfort you have in life and in death. You are Christ's, seeing and hearing. That's believing. Amen.